We've looked at a number of themes in this chapter already. First, that we need to settle down, we need to settle in, we need to find a place where we can work, and the effect of that will be a greater measure of fruitfulness. The more embedded we can be, the more fruitful we can be. And I'm taking that from chapter 19, verse 10, when we see how Paul settled himself into the work in Ephesus, and in verse 10 there it says, all the residents, as a consequence, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What an amazingly fruitful period of ministry. You can see it there in verse 20 as well. The point is made again. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of the Lord increasing and prevailing mightily, which is wonderful, isn't it, to see. And he's just, here's somebody settled and being fruitful in sharing Christ with a world that desperately needs to hear. But we also recognize, didn't we, that it's not as simple as making a decision saying, I'm going to settle in and get involved. We are involved in a spiritual conflict. There is opposition to our best desires to settle down and be fruitful in Christ. And here's some examples in verse 9, for example. So he's preaching Christ, he's in the synagogue, and then in verse 9, some people became stubborn, continuing in unbelief, speaking evil of the way in the congregation. There are people who will resist the progress of the gospel. They will resist your work as a minister of Christ. And there's an example of it there. And then again, if you go down to verse 23, this is another example. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. So here's ordinary, sincere Christians not wishing a bone to be broken in anybody's body, just harmless, good people who want to see people's hearts and lives transformed by the goodness of God in Christ. And yet people are speaking evil of them and resisting that progress. So what's going on? We said that there's a spirit at work in this world. There's a spirit at work in this world. And you can see that in perhaps chapter 19 and verse 24, if you look there. There's this man, Demetrius. He seems like an ordinary enough chap. He's a craftsman and so on and so forth. But then look down to verse 27, a little later. He starts to speak, doesn't he? He speaks of the dangers that the gospel is presenting to his way of life and the way of life of others. And at the heart of that, you see there's this goddess called Artemis there in verse 27. He worships another god. His heart is attached to something other than the one true and the living God. He's filled with another spirit. And that's what's causing him to act the way he is. And in verse 32, a bit further, you can see the consequences of his actions produce such a tumult that there are people crying out one thing, somebody's crying out another. The assembly's in confusion, and most of them didn't even know why they'd come together. So the spirit that's at work in the world produces confusion, produces hostility, and the purpose of this is to cloud out the gospel of Christ. That which we're trying to make clear, they're trying to obscure. This spirit is trying to obscure. How many know that in a situation like that, we need help? We need help. And thanks be to God, he has provided for us help in abundance in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're looking at today. In verse 2, chapter 19 and verse 2, here are these people that Paul meets. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And then as we go down into verse 6, having once they trusted in Jesus, he says he laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, which is the verse that I've put up on our screen. Here are these people up against the challenges that we find as Christians in the world, and what's God's answers? How is he going to help his people? He gives us his Holy Spirit. He sends his Holy Spirit into us because he is our helper. You know, you need a strong ally, don't you? We have a great ally in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can see there are three examples in this passage of the Holy Spirit helping his people to deal with the opposition and the struggle that we face to make Christ known in the world. And the first we've looked at in verse 6, there we've seen the way that he empowers them to speak. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Verbal, help you to speak. Does any of you ever find a struggle speaking sometimes? Especially speaking for Christ, sometimes. The Holy Spirit is our helper. This is the main message for today, really. In chapter 19, verses 11 to 12, we can also see the Holy Spirit is in a non-verbal way helping and supporting and substantiating the gospel that they're preaching by remarkable signs. That's the second work of the Spirit that we can see in evidence. And Paul, in another place, talks about the ability to work miracles is a gift of the Spirit. And then thirdly, in chapter 19, verse 21, we see after Paul, he then resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia. So what we see there is the Holy Spirit is at work not just in his speaking or in the things that happen, but in his thoughts, in his heart. You know, life presents difficult choices for us. We don't know what to do or how to best do it for the glory of God. But the Spirit is there at work in us to help us decide and to know what we should do. And then consequently, he acts on that help that the Holy Spirit gives him. So there's three ways the Holy Spirit's helping. It's helping us to speak, helping us in a non-verbal way, and helping us even to think God's thoughts after him. Three helps from the Holy Spirit. Are you glad that the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit? I'm so thankful that he's given us his Spirit. Because we are up against a fearsome foe. Let's not be shy about this. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 24, Jesus describes the kingdom of darkness. And he says it's a kingdom that is not divided against itself. It's a united kingdom in that sense. And he describes that the head of that kingdom, Satan, as a strong man. So he's describing the kingdom of darkness as a strong and united force. This is not something to trifle with. And how are we going to overcome such a strong and united force unless we have the help of one who is stronger and more mighty? We need God, don't we? Because if you and I, in our own physical strength, in our own abilities, try to tackle this problem, we will find ourselves like the sons of Sceva, naked and wounded and running away defeated. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome. We can overcome. I can say that with confidence because in the letter that the Apostle John wrote to the church, chapter 4, verse 44, he describes the Holy Spirit as he who is in us being greater than he who's in the world. The Spirit that's in us is greater than the Spirit that's in the world. You need to know that. And you need to have confidence and trust that fact. In another place, this is the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, concerning the Spirit, he says, the Spirit is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And by hope, that is not wishful thinking or, a kind of vain desire. It is a sensible, realistic expectation that that thing which is desired will come. And what is that thing? That's glory, that's victory, that's success. In terms of our struggle to make Christ known in the world, the Holy Spirit will help us to overcome the opposition that we face. And here we find in chapter 19, in verse 1 through to 6, a group of people who do not know the Holy Spirit. They want to do God's will, they want to be God's people, they want to do the right thing, but they haven't got the Holy Spirit. And they're in a very vulnerable place, aren't they? They're not going to be able to succeed. They don't even know that Jesus is the Christ. They're good people, sincere people, God-fearing people. They don't even know Jesus as Lord, and they haven't got the power of the Spirit at work in their lives. You can see that how are they to be saved? How can these people be saved when they haven't got the help of the Messiah or even the help of the Spirit at work in their lives? But you and I perhaps know people like that. Perhaps you know people who are very good, sincere, honest people. They may even love God in that sense, but they don't know yet. They may even heard about Jesus, but they haven't found out who Jesus is. They don't know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and all they must have to do is to trust in him. He will save them if they put their trust in him. They don't know that. And there are people who may not even know that the Holy Spirit exists. And if they do have heard such thing, that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit, he is not active and living in their hearts. He's not helping them in the ways we're describing. You know people like that, don't you? Some of them may have been baptized. These people have been baptized. But they didn't know Jesus as Lord. They didn't know the Spirit living in them. And so they're in a very vulnerable place. And thankfully, we have this encounter when they meet somebody who does know Jesus. If you know Jesus today, you're going about, you're traveling about, your journeys, your visits, your encounters with people are precious opportunities for people who don't know. You know. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? He sends us out into the world. We have treasure invested in these. We know we're crackpots. We know we're earthen vessels, don't we? They know too. But the treasure is real. The treasure is real. So, given such opportunity with other people, when they hear what we have to say, and not only hear, but believe in what we have to say, what can we expect to see in their lives? What kind of change can we expect to see in their lives? We see in verse 6 that the Holy Spirit will be given to them as they trust in Christ. Christ will give them his Spirit to help them. And there in verse 6, we see one of the first signs there is that he opens their mouths and helps them to speak. He helps them to speak when the Holy Spirit came upon them. So look, before we make a specific point, I want to make this general point. I think you've got it. I hope you've got it. The Holy Spirit helps us prevail and overcome opposition. The opposition, the spiritual opposition that's at work in this world. Can you see that? Can you see that without him, we cannot overcome? We need the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? Will you at least admit sometimes that we do try to do things in our own strength? We do forget the Holy Spirit. We don't pray. We don't ask for his help. And how oftentimes we come off the worst as a consequence. How often I come back and oh, that I just trusted the Spirit. Oh, that I just listened to the Spirit. Oh, that I just made more use of the opportunities he provides to me every single day. What regrets? So this is an encouragement just to remember, isn't it? He's been given to us to help us. So don't be proud. Ask for help. Ask for his help. Let's get down into some specifics then. I want to deal with the subject of tongues and I want to deal with the subject of prophecy. But let me just say, I don't think we're going to get around to talking about tongues today. If anybody, that's your bag, then you'll have to wait for a couple of weeks because we've got some things going on. But I will do it, okay? Prophecy is my subject. Prophecy is my subject. Chapter 19, verse 6. We see this verbal gifting, this ability that the Holy Spirit gives these people to speak. And speaking is absolutely crucial to the advance of the gospel. If the book of Acts, one of the things the book of Acts has been given to us to do is to show us how the gospel advances in the world. It starts in Jerusalem, Samaria, goes out into the world, doesn't it? It makes progress in the world. The gospel is going out into the world. And it has been going out because the Holy Spirit is being given to people, that's what we see at the beginning of Acts, to empower them to speak. And that's what we see people doing all the way through the book of Acts. As you go through the chapter we're looking at, what we see people is speaking, people teaching, people refuting, people reasoning, people persuading. It's all this stuff, isn't it? It's all this stuff. Time and time and time again. And as a result of all that speaking, the fruit of all that speaking we get in chapter 19, verse 20 or 26, is you get people then believing. How can they believe on that which they haven't heard? They need to hear the gospel. If they don't hear it, how can they believe it? So here are people who are announcing the gospel, in the power of the Spirit, and people are believing it, and when they're believing it, they are being saved. They're being saved and added to the church. And Christ is giving them his Holy Spirit to help them to go and do likewise. To go and do likewise. To speak boldly. You get stuck for words sometimes, don't you? Do you get stuck for words sometimes? Do you find yourself faltering or walking away from conversation saying, I wish I'd said, regrets that we have on this front? And in one sense, I think this passage reminds us that that's right. We can't speak for Christ. We can't do it. We have not in of ourselves the spiritual energy or capacity to do this work. And sometimes our failures, I think, are helpful reminders of the dangers of self-reliance and self-dependence. How different it would be to when we remember that it's Him that does the proclaiming, it's Him that does the preaching, it's Him that does the praising, and how we need Him and ask Him, please, Lord, give me opportunity to speak and fill my mouth when those opportunities come, that You might have the glory and the preeminence, that You might have Your way through me. Here I am, Your vessel. That might be a very different approach to evangelism or worship or pastoral work or encouragement that we do one another. That actually we're asking the Holy Spirit to work in and through us rather than trying to do it out of any self-energy. And the good thing about that is as well, because I know we struggle with this sometimes, and one of the things we struggle with is if I start talking, if I start saying, people will think, well, I'm trying to make progress. If it's coming out of your mouth, if the Holy Spirit is bringing His fruit out of your lips, to whom does the glory and the praise belong? Is it you now who's become this great preacher or this great pastor or this great evangelist or this great worship leader or whatever? Is it you? No, it's not. It's Him. It's Him. And the glory and the praise belongs to Him. And isn't that the call of the church, to praise and to worship and to magnify God in everything? We can do nothing. So if we see something happening, what do? Praise God. Praise God. It's not the work of men. It's not the work of men. I think for us, we're going to talk about this subject of prophecy in verse 6. It seems like a big word, doesn't it? A big word for ordinary people like ourselves to think of us prophesying. Because straight away, as soon as we think of ourselves prophesying, we're basically almost sort of saying we must be therefore, we're kind of like prophets. And well, hang on a minute. This is me we're talking about. Little old me we're talking about. Seems like a big word for regular folk. But you remember what the prophet Joel said and how Peter said of it when the Holy Spirit came? He said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You know, the children can do it. The children can do it. Your servants and your maidservants, the uneducated. It doesn't matter who you are. Because it's Him in you. It's not about us. It's about Him. And, you know, prophecy is in one sense much more ordinary than we give it credit for. We kind of tend to build it up into something. And I do understand what that's all about. But at the same level, for us Christians, it is bread and butter. It's the staff of life. It's the basics of Christianity, sharing our faith. Worshipping our God, doing these things. And yes, on the one hand, it should be for us ordinary, but at the same time, let's not forget how extraordinary it is, because God is working through us. And that's amazing, isn't it? Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Doesn't matter how much you want to or how much you try, you will never be able to do this. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If we're going to say one thing of value for the building of the kingdom, it must be in and through and by Him. We need Him. We need help. Agreed? We need help. Prophecy. Understandably, prophecy has an association with the future, doesn't it? As soon as I say the word prophecy, people think, oh, that must be something to do with the future. Now, I don't think we should shy away from that or be concerned about that association, because we have things to say about those things that are yet to come, don't we? Right? We have a message about the future to give. Humanly, I cannot, of myself, tell you one single thing with absolute certainty or confidence about what is going to happen in the next minute let alone the next hour or month or week or year. Humanly speaking, I am not privy to the future at all. I can guess, I can give my opinion, I can spout off ad infinitum, but I don't know because it's not mine to know. God knows. God knows the future. He knows the future. And those things he gives us to speak concerning the future are absolutely trustworthy and reliable. And we have things to say about the future, don't we? In fact, I could say, I put this phrase down, I kind of liked it, so I'm going to put it down, vain man that I am. The horizon of Christian confession stretches out into eternity with Christ. The things we have to say has this kind of expansive view of the future, doesn't it? Think of what Christians have to say to this world about the future. And those things that we have are given to us by God through the Spirit so we can say forever and ever, amen. Did you hear that? Forever and ever, amen. We can say eternal life. We can speak about eternity with confidence, with pristine confidence. We can talk about eternity. We can talk about Jesus, our living hope. Think about that word hope. The whole function of hope is it's something that we have not yet experienced, which our affections and our will is fixed upon in some point in the future. When the day of judgment comes, and it will come, and all our souls have been weighed and measured, and our sins are open like a book, and the condemnation, the reality, the seriousness of sin will become clear to us in a way that if right now, well, I don't think half of us even know how serious it is, when it sort of suddenly becomes so clear. Will there be anybody who can stand up and speak for you and plead the forgiveness of your sins and your entry into heaven? The Bible says, with Jesus, our hope. He's our hope. That's my whole hope is rested on that day. Jesus will stand up and plead his blood in reality on that day. And as he pleads it, God will observe his blood and regard it and through it forgive my sin and grant me forgiveness and eternal life. That's my hope in the future, sometime in the future. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. The day is approaching. We're speaking of future things. So when we're prophesying, let's not be ashamed or afraid to talk about the future by the power of the Spirit, the things that he's given us. But let me ask you, is every aspect of prophecy prediction? Is it, if I make any prediction, does that mean I'm now prophesying? I have heard so many things spoken about the future. I have heard so much rubbish spoken about the future. So many dreams and visions and ideas and opinions and horoscopes and you name it, spoken about the future, derived by some other spirit than the Spirit of God, because they are not sound, they are not reliable, they are not trustworthy. And, I mean, just, and even, let's face it, good and sincere Christians, yes, bless their good hearts and small minds at those moments, time and time again, making prophetic pronouncements through the ages. Napoleon, it's evidently the Antichrist. The end has come. And it wasn't. Napoleon Bonaparte, right? The Antichrist, no. Gorbachev, do you remember the Gorbachev? He had a mark on his head, didn't he? That was it. That was the clincher, wasn't he? He had this mark on his head. Gorbachev is the Antichrist. But he wasn't, and the end didn't come. People say things, and it sounds so compelling, and it's all very exciting and apocalyptic. Or there's this great revival about to come. I can't tell you how many prophecies I've heard about this great revival that's going to come, and the revival doesn't come because what they're saying, let's face it, sincere as it might be, does not appear to be by the Spirit of God. They are not prophesying by the Spirit of God. It's such a holy thing. Prophecy is such a holy thing. To take your political opponents and demonize them, and you, that's not prophecy. Or to say, but just if you would say those things which God is saying, those things, and say it in the power of the Spirit, those things will surely come to pass because God knows the future. We don't need to interject our opinions. We really don't need to interject our opinions. It's not just all about future things, is it? That's the point. There are the function and purpose of prophecy is that what we say is inspired by God. It's inspired by God. An artist looks at landscapes and paints a beautiful painting. Oh, what was your inspiration? Oh, I saw this wonderful landscape. Or they do a painting and in the style of Botticelli. I was inspired by the artist Botticelli. What inspires you to speak? Who is it that consumes your affections? Who is it that fills your hearts and your mind? When your heart and mind is fixed on God, and God in Jesus Christ, and Christ and Him crucified. When you consider that, when you consider Him and speak, are you not speaking in the power of the Spirit? When it's Him that's inspiring you, His greatness. How great is God? Silence in the room. How great is God? Still silence. How great is God? Is that it? How great is God? Immeasurable. How great is God? Great. How great is God? How great is He? Is He great? Is He glorious? Is He gracious? Is He kind? Is He merciful? Is He just? Is He to be feared? Is He to be worshipped and adored? How great is God? And if we're to say it, if we're to do it, we need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And if we can't, and if we don't, we need to repent. We need to turn. We need to find Him. We need to find the Spirit of God and plead with Him that He would help us to magnify the great and glorious name. He's incomparable. There's none like Him, not in heaven or earth. Holy, pure, and our lives are in His hands. And if He doesn't help us, nobody can. We are lost. Lost without Him. And yet He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And how many things has He entrusted to us? How many things has He shown us of His glory and His power and His great works and His mighty deeds? His outstretched arms. Pierced hands. How great is our God? All these things, Peter, we just read, everything we have written here, inspired as men were moved by the Holy Spirit. How is the world going to hear? How are they going to know? How are we going to overcome that which is in the world unless the Holy Spirit moves us? We have to be moved. changed, transformed, overcome, filled by the Spirit of God. And the disciples there in Ephesus, they knew nothing of this. They'd heard perhaps about Jesus, they'd heard about the Messiah, but they just didn't see who Jesus is. They just did not understand who Jesus was. And if and when you do, let me tell you, it's the Spirit of God that has shown these things to you. And thank and praise Him all the days of your life. Because your lives hang on a thread. And if He doesn't save, nobody can. And yet, these people, somebody told them about Jesus. By the power of the Spirit, somebody was sent in the Spirit to show them Christ and to introduce them to the Holy Spirit. Do you think the Holy Spirit gets underappreciated? Sudden lofty moments of eloquence or praise, a doxology, the psalms, the hymns, the thanksgiving, by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. And all the way through the book of Acts, you can see from chapter 18, 24, through to chapter 20, verse 1, the gospel's advancing, they're speaking, they're teaching, they're refuting and reasoning and persuading. They are prophesying. By the Spirit of God. They are prophet-like people, aren't they? At that moment, and the Spirit is working through them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 5. There are so many books about church growth. So many books about church growth. There are whole shelves of them on your online Christian bookshop. Chapter 14 and verse 5. If the church is going to get built, it says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless somebody interprets it, so that the church may be built up. How is the church going to be built? How are we going to see the church grow? How is it going to happen? By God's people prophesying in the power of the Spirit. That's how it's going to happen. There's no secret. It's here. It's written. This is what needs to happen. All the church growth strategies. Prophesy. Prophesy. And you know when it happens, it's not you. It's Him. Who's going to build the church? Christ will build His church. What an honor and a privilege it is just to be a co-laborer, an empty vessel. Through which He could work for a moment for His glory. And that's why staying in chapter 14 there, verse 1, pursue love. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might. Are you getting the point? You're getting the message? Does He want you to speak for Him? Will He help you? Will He help? Wonderful, isn't it? We can hear the gospel in a language we understand. Isn't that wonderful? You can meet another human being who speaks the same language as you, and they will share to you the doorway through to eternity through the words they say concerning Christ and His crucifixion and so on and so forth. Here in English or whatever. We need to wind up. Who saw the King's Speech? Anybody see the King's Speech, the film The King's Speech? Even if you haven't, you know that our present queen, the Lord bless her, her father had a terrible, terrible stammer. He was second in line to the throne and was considered to be unprofitable for ruling. His stammer made him incapable of even seemingly taking the sort of the stage to open a factory or all the rest of it. He was considered to be an embarrassment because he could not speak. Could speak. And then, as you know, his brother abdicated, and suddenly Bertie became King of England. At the time when Adolf Hitler, one of the greatest orators of the age, arose. And he could speak. Oh yes, he could speak. Blasphemies against God, but he could speak. And here's a man who can't speak, up against the man who is so spiritually enabled to speak, oh yes, but not by the Spirit of Christ. He really needed help, didn't he? And he was a proud man. He's a king. He was a prince. And this little Australian chap who'd helped a few people who'd been bombed out in the First World War and had shell shock and couldn't talk and all the rest of it, he managed to help these people to find their voices and help them to speak. He was a speech therapist, basically. As you know, you've seen the film. You know the story. And he offered to help the king. And he was so proud, wasn't he? He didn't really want the help. He was very reluctant to receive any help because I want to do it on my own. I want to push through, or even I want to give up and admit defeat. But there was something more important than him and his duties. We have duties to fulfill. And he asked for help. And this man helped him to speak. And you've all heard the speech, haven't you, that he gave at the outbreak of war. One of the most remarkable speeches ever given. Rallied the hearts and the minds of the British people and called them to summon them up for the day and for the hour. You know, there's a war going on. There is a spiritual war going on. And we struggle. We struggle to speak. And we must. And there is one who will help us. There is one who can help us and will help us. God's gracious Holy Spirit, whom he has given. The summary of what I have to say to you today is, let's seek him. Let's find him. Let's ask him. Let's pray. Let's not try and carry on doing this in our own strength. But let's do it by his power and through his enabling and for his glory and for the extension of the kingdom and for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ and the name of the one from whom every good and perfect gift we have proceeds, from God Almighty himself. We'll sing our closing hymn. Holy Spirit, sing the words, we know the hymn. Do we know hymns?